Well, good morning. Actually, good evening, because I am filming this here actually after nightfall, which is why you can see the stained glass behind me. We don't have the normal beautiful colors coming through this beautiful stained glass because it is after nightfall when we're recording this. So if you're wondering what's wrong with the visuals here this morning, other than me in the picture, that is what's wrong with the visuals this morning. So, but we are here and ready to get into God's Word, chapters 7 and 8 of Ezra. This has been a great blessing for me this week in preparation for this message. Actually, originally, Lonnie was going to be preaching this week, and then I was going to be doing next week's message. And then a little while ago, we actually swapped messages. And so as I've been studying my message and he's studying and preparing his message for next week, we've been trading notes, like, and I've been going back and said, you know, it's all God's Word and it's all amazing, but man, I am so grateful I got this message. And Lonnie's saying the same thing. And so we've been swapping back and forth. And needless to say, though, I am so enthused to be in Ezra chapter 7 and 8. It is an awesome passage and an introduction to this not very well-known figure in the Old Testament, Ezra, but who is really one of the heroes of the faith in so many ways. And I can't wait for us to get to know him better this morning. Just by way of context, it's important to review. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther are not books of the Bible that we spend a lot of time in and the rest of our Bible background. So we need to get some background and see where we've come from. All of these events are happening while Israel is in captivity in Babylon, okay? So the story that we're going to read and learn today is while that was happening. They were in captivity for 70 years. They were carried off in 586 BC. The temple was destroyed. And by that time, all of the people of Judah and by that time, all of Israel were in exile, in captivity. And the temple was destroyed. Their system of worship that God had specially set up for them was gone. And it was a great time of barrenness in that way. But God was still working. And as we saw last week, as AJ led us through the book of Esther, a book that the name of God is not even mentioned once, the entire book. And so we can see that even in times where it would seem like life is barren, not a lot is happening for the Lord, that even in those times, even in times of wilderness, even in the times here where Israel was in captivity, God was working. He was sustaining his work. He is always doing that. And so, but coming out of that, God is making a way for the people of Israel to return to the land. And that's really what Ezra and Nehemiah is all about. A few weeks ago, in the first parts of Ezra, we learned about Zerubbabel and the rebuilding of the temple. So there was a first phase of return to Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the temple with Zerubbabel. And then we learned that the Babylonian people turned into the Persian Empire, and it was in that time that we find ourselves today. The king's name is Artaxerxes. And this is right around 464 BC, so about 460 so years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And God is moving his people back to Jerusalem, to resettle Jerusalem. The temple is rebuilt, but the people are still in a malaise. And God puts leaders like Ezra and later Nehemiah in place to do his special will in this time. This is a significant time in the history of Israel. We're going to jump right in to Ezra chapter 7, and you can read along with me. Verse 1, after these things, during the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Marioth, the son of Zeriah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. Yes, I practiced that. I did two-a-days to get ready to read that list seamlessly. It was this Ezra, who is a descendant of Aaron, the brother of Moses, the chief priest, who came up from Babylon. And in verse 6, we see a little more about Ezra. He was a teacher, well-versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked for the hand of the Lord was on him. And I've highlighted that, and I've highlighted it throughout our section, because we're going to see that phrase, the hand of the Lord on him. That phrase is repeated throughout this passage over and over again. And it's kind of our theme for this morning's message and what we're going to try to learn about. Verse 7, some of the Israelites, including priests, Levites, musicians, gatekeepers, and temple servants, also came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And so there are a number of people, probably numbering into the thousands, that were coming with Ezra to return to Jerusalem. And it was just a big deal going on. Verse 8, Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in the fifth month of the seventh year of the king. So we're talking 457 BC. He had begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month, for the gracious hand of God was on him. There we see it again. So this was a four-month journey that they were about to undertake. And now we come to kind of our key verse for understanding and learning about Ezra. Verse 10, for Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. Just to dig into that verse a little bit more and learn about Ezra. It says he devoted himself to the study and observance of the law. Devoted really means his heart. He sought with his heart the study and observation of the observance of the law. As I like how it was well said, that the heart of the matter in the Christian life is the matter of the heart. And Ezra's heart was set on studying and observing the law of God and teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. So what we need to know about Ezra, his goal, his heart was set on knowing the word, doing the word, and teaching the word. And Ezra, and because of who he was, set in motion a tremendous legacy that Israel continued to follow all the way up to the days of Christ. As one commenter put it, that it was Ezra, more than any other man, that stamped Israel with its lasting character as the people of a book. You know, see, they're coming out of captivity. They didn't have the law of the Lord readily accessible to them and being taught. They were probably very ignorant in many ways as a people. There was a great need for teachers. There was a great need for a rededication to the law of the Lord, which is what they had, the Old Testament. And God used Ezra to do that. God used Ezra to lay a foundation for the return of Israel. And that foundation was the word of God. Israel was a people of the book. You know, we also as Christians are a people of the book. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to read these verses to you. The Apostle Paul telling Timothy, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will surround themselves with a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. It's about the Word. The Word of God is the foundation for ministry. It's the foundation for the work of God in this world. It's the foundation for Israel as they returned from exile. And Ezra wanted to make sure that it happened. And we need to learn from that. Let's continue on here in verse 8. And we're going to see here, this is a copy of the letter King Artaxerxes had given to Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law, a man learned in matters concerning the commands and decrees of the Lord of Israel. And starting in verse 11, we're going to see this big, long letter that King Artaxerxes, a pagan leader, a pagan king, he was not a monotheistic, true follower of the God of Israel. He was not. He was a pagan king. And yet God used Artaxerxes mightily in the accomplishment of God's great purposes to return the people to Israel. And he writes this big, long letter. And I just wanted to summarize some of the points of that letter rather than going through them through each verse. And any Israelite in Persia who wants to return to Jerusalem is free to do so. Imagine that. The king of Persia, Artaxerxes, is telling all the Israelites, you can go back and return to the land with Ezra if you want. You are free to go. Think about that. He gave that command. Another provision that Artaxerxes provided for in this letter, he granted silver and gold freely given by the king for the temple, for the refurbishment of the temple, and as freewill offerings to God in Jerusalem. So here we have a bunch of things from the royal treasury being given to Ezra to take to the temple for the worship of God. See what else was granted in this letter. Ezra had access to the royal treasury for any material needs that weren't even listed in the letter itself. So the king was basically telling Ezra, hey, you know, I made a list of all the things that you can have, but if you need other things beyond that list, up to these certain amounts, feel free to go get them from the royal treasury. He also granted Ezra and the people tax-exempt status. It goes back that far. A provision that God gave to Ezra in that day. And a provision he has graciously provided churches in America today as well. Something we can cherish and be thankful for. And then verse 26, he also granted Ezra authority to impose legal punishments in Jerusalem. So he basically gave Ezra the authority to set up a society that was going to be built on the word of God for the worship of the one true God. A pagan, godless king did this. Imagine that. You know, it's a political year that we are getting ready for an election coming up in November. It's already challenging in many ways, politically charged. It is not too early to begin praying and setting our hearts right with the realization that whoever is sitting in the Oval Office in the White House in January of 2021 is God's intended person for that period of history. Doesn't mean that we shirk our responsibilities or throw up our hands or have ambivalence to the responsibilities and opportunities to vote and look into things and advocate for different things according to our conscience. But there's a realization, and we see it here, that the heart of the king is in the hand of God. The heart of the king is in the hand of God. We see it here with Artaxerxes. God is orchestrating his sovereign purposes, even through secular and, in this case, polytheistic pagan rulers. What a great God we serve. And Ezra thought that was the case as well. He says, verse 27, praise be to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, and who has extended his good favor to me before the king and his advisors and all the king's powerful officials. Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, there it is again, I took courage and gathered leaders from Israel to go up with me. Basically, this passage is saying, Ezra's saying, wow, look at what God did. Look at how God has provided for this incredible and important journey. And let's also take note here that Ezra attributed the success to God. He didn't attribute the good things that came to him. He didn't attribute the praise to the king of Persia, to Artaxerxes himself, although certainly there was some thankfulness to be had there. He didn't attribute praise to himself or say, I'm such a great leader. Look what I'm doing. I was able to secure all these provisions. He didn't attribute the praise to luck. Well, the ball just bounced right for us this time. He attributed the praise to God. He did that here. He realized, and we've seen it already, and we're going to see it through the rest of this account, that Ezra had a self-awareness that the hand of God was on him for such a time as this. There wasn't some secret sauce that Ezra had, some special charisma, some special anointing that was of himself. It was of God. One of the things that we see here, It's a great quote from Hudson Taylor, a principal at work that we see in this account. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Look at how God has supplied all the needs for the Israelites in their return, and all of the crazy ways and unexpected ways that God provided for them. God is supplying the needs for God's work when it's done in God's way. And we can have confidence in following His will in that way. Well, let's continue on, see what's next. We're skipping ahead to chapter 8, verse 15, after Ezra had listed out the family heads, the name of the family heads that were going with them. And he picks up in Ezra chapter 8, verse 15. He says, I assembled the people at the canal that flows toward Ahava. And this is, they're still in Babylon. This is before they've left. And we camped there for 3 days. When I checked among the people and the priests, I found no Levites there. Okay, so basically the people are all ready to go. It's kind of like if you're all ready to go, you're packed up, the kids are in the car, ready to go on a long drive for a vacation. And what do you say when you get in the car? Do we have everything? For me and Katie right now, with a 20-month-old and a 1-month-old, it's okay. Do we have everything? And, you know, one of those things that would be, oh, we forgot the diapers. You know, that would be a disaster for a long journey. Well, in this case, they looked around and they found no Levites there. The Levites was the tribe of Israel who God specially had to be attendants of the temple. And Ezra realized this kind of an 11th hour realization, we need to get some Levites. So I summoned leaders, nine leaders and 2 men of learning, and sent them to Iddo so that they might bring attendants to us for the house of God. All right, so they needed to get more people, round up some more people from Babylon in this last minute kind of a thing. Do you think God provided? Of course God provided. Why? Verse 18, because the gracious hand of our God was on us. They brought us all the people needed for the service of the temple. And now they were ready to continue to go. Verse 21, there by the Ahava Canal I proclaimed a fast, so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask Him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. Because Ezra knew that they were going to start out on a very dangerous 4-month-long journey. And let's actually pause here for a second and think about this. They have all of this silver and gold and all of these fine, expensive things that they're bringing with them, all of these people, on a long journey, and the king has already had a track record of saying that I'm going to give you whatever you need for this journey. Why didn't Ezra go to the king and say, hey, king, can you provide us a military transport? And actually, my guess is that the king would have said yes. But let's read why Ezra didn't do that. Verse 22. He says, I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from our enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to Him, but His great anger is against all who forsake Him. So basically, Ezra, who'd already been in conversations with the king, had already told the king, who was not a God follower, that God was going to provide because God's gracious hand is upon us. Ezra had been teaching the king about God. And part of that was this incredible confidence that God was going to provide. And so Ezra felt a conviction that, you know what? When it comes to our safety, my words that I told Artaxerxes at the beginning, I need to live that out. We need to walk that out. We can't go back now and say, oh, but Now we need protection for the journey. See, we're actually similar to that, I think, a lot. See, on the one hand, on one side of our mouth, we brag on God. We say He's so good. He provides all that we need. He's a great God. We sing words to those effect. And yet when there's a stressful and challenging time, the same mouth can begin complaining and begin moaning about our circumstances, as though we don't believe that the God who we were formerly saying, oh, God will provide, but now we're in this situation. Do we really believe God will provide? This is the situation Ezra found himself in. And he chose that he was going to bet the deal on God, that God was going to come through. Do you think he did? Did God come through? Of course he did. Reading on in verse 24, then I set apart 12 of the leading priests and other leaders, and I weighed out to them the offering of silver and gold and the articles that the king, his advisors, his officials, and all Israel present there had donated for the house of God. And later in verse 28, he said, I said to them, you as well as these articles are consecrated to the Lord. Guard them carefully until you weigh them out in the chambers of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem before the leading priests and the Levites and the family heads of Israel. So they had all the expensive things they were bringing back, the articles they were bringing back to the temple, distributed it out amongst the people, measured it out, took down notes and records, who has what, and said, guard it carefully along this whole journey until we get to the temple of God. Sometimes when you're going through an account like this, just try to imagine being there. Imagine if you were one of the people that was entrusted with a fine piece of gold to carry with you on that long journey, knowing that it was coming from godless Babylon, from godless Persia, and it was going to end up in the temple of the living God. And you're carrying it all along that journey. That'd be amazing to have been there. And that's what God was giving his people to do. Verse 31, on the 12th day of the first month, we set out from the Ahava Canal to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was upon us. Any surprise there? No, the hand of our God was upon us, and he protected us from the enemies and bandits along the way. So we arrived in Jerusalem, where we rested for 3 days. So they arrived. They made it. 4 long months' journey, and they arrived. And so what did they do after they arrived? What's the first major thing that they did? I love this. On the 4th day in the house of our God, we weighed out the silver and gold and the sacred articles into the hands of Meremoth, son of Uriah the priest. Eleazar, son of Phinehas, was with him, and so were the Levites. Jozabad, son of Jeshua. Jeshua was actually a big part of the phased return with Zerubbabel 70 years earlier. And Nodiah, son of Binui. Everything was accounted for by number and weight, and the entire weight was recorded at that time. Okay, hey, safe delivery of all of the things. Mission complete. They're there at the temple. And what do? Then the exiles who had returned from captivity sacrificed burnt offerings to the God of Israel. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. They also delivered the king's orders to the royal satraps and to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates, who then gave assistance to the people and to the house of God. What an amazing thing that as they get back to their homeland where they were designed by God to be, they go right to the temple, and they give offerings to God. They knew where their allegiance lied most. And so, what can we learn? What are the timeless truths that come through the ages and are delivered to us here in August of 2020 for us to learn from the times of Ezra? The hand of God was upon him. We see that phrase 6 times repeated in chapter 7, verses 6, 9, and 28, and chapters 8, verses 18, 22, and 31. The hand of God was upon him. The hand of God was upon him. The gracious hand of the Lord was upon him. The hand of God was upon us. Repeated it again and again. God was up to some great things. Do you want God to be up to some great things in your life? Do you have that longing? I need to ask myself, do I have that longing that the God of the universe would do great things right here, right now, in our day? How's it going to happen? Certainly, God can command anything to happen at any moment, and sometimes he does the miracle. But the question for us today is, how are we going to position ourselves to be recipients of the special hand of God on our lives for his work in our day? I want to put this little diagram up here. And we see the hand of God. And that's what we want. We want the hand of God, the special hand of God on our lives. Well, what's the key? What Ezra devoted himself to that we learned in chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord. The study and observance of the word of God and the hand of God go together. They dwell together. If you want to see the hand of God at work, the word of God, studied and observed, lived out, that has to be going on right at the same time. And that when we study and observe the word of God, we will see the hand of God at work. And how do we know that God's hand is working? Because we see God's evident supply for his work. Do we want God's work in our lives? Do we want to be a person that is bringing great blessing to a watching world? Do you want to be effective for God? I hope you do. It needs to be the heartbeat of our heart. That I want to fulfill the great commission and the great commandment in my life to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself, and to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, sharing the gospel with everyone. If we want God's work in our life, if we want to see him supply for us from his treasury of riches, if we want to be empowered by the hand of God on our lives and in our ministry, what responsibility do we have? And it starts with the study and observance of the Word of God. The Word of God is the foundation for every effective work of God. And it's not some dry, boring, distant thing, lifeless thing. The Word of God is living and active, Hebrews 4 tells us, sharper than any double-edged sword. You know, when we get into the Word of God and we with our hearts, like Ezra, seek it with all of our hearts to understand it, to know it, and then to live it out and to do it and to teach it to others in whatever way that looks like for you, there's a richness and a depth there. That's what we need to have in our lives. So I think what God is calling you and me to today is to commit ourselves afresh to the study and observance of the Word of God. If we want to have a new devotion, if we want to have a renewed path with God in our lives, it starts with our coming before the Word of God and seeking to be changed by it. It's about the Word of God. We could say that God's hand of favor and God's Word always dwell together. They work out of the same office. They work out of the same office. You know, there's good news that comes along with that is that we don't need to be guessing. Boy, how is God going to use me? I mean, we can be asking him, Lord, use me, and being ready for any opportunity, but our manual for ministry, both personally in our lives and as a church, is not something that's a mystery. God has given it to us in his word. We need to study it and observe it, live it out. As we saw with Ezra, know it, do it, and teach it. And you might be saying, well, I'm not a teacher. I mean, okay, Mike, today you're teaching the Word of God, and I'm not a teacher that gives lectures and gives messages. Not, okay, a formal teacher in the way that we think of teachers, but we are all called to be teachers of God's Word. And you say, does that mean you have to have a presentation ready to go? No, here's what it means to be a teacher of God's Word. It means to know it and to have it as such a part of your life that it's the very air that you breathe in the people that you're around. That the vocabulary that comes out of your mouth is the vocabulary of God. that the way in which you think about the problems of your life and of this world are the way that God defines the problems of your life in this world. God wants to stamp our mind with His ways and breathe freshness into our life, and He does that through His Word, the foundation of our lives. You know, the people in coming from exile in Persia, they'd been in captivity in Babylon and Persia for 70 years. And these were the biggest empires, the dominant world empires of the day. You think they probably were able to gather a number of theories of empire building, right? They were probably able to glean and learn lots of how to be successful in this world by looking at the pagan leaders that were marching around with so much success. And as Ezra led the people back to the land, he said, "We're not going to bring the lessons of this world. We're not going to rely on those things. Our foundation, as we move back to Israel and reestablish Israel, is going to be the foundation of the Word of God." That's the legacy of Ezra. We see it happening. Then when we study and observe the Word of God, the hand of God is at work in our midst. And God's evident supply for His work is also happening. I love this quote as we wrap up this portion of study of Ezra. Ezra was a model reformer in that what he taught, he had first lived. And what he lived, he had first made sure of in the Scriptures. Let's be the same way. Let's follow that example of Ezra. I wanted to read from a hymn in closing. A hymn from our new hymnals here. How firm a foundation. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to His foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that You have shown us how to live. And the examples that we have in Scripture, like Ezra today, and also through Your word, our manual for life. I pray, Father, that You would encourage and challenge each of us to long for Your word in new and fresh ways. Lord, would You cause each and every one of us to go to Your word regularly, daily, finding ways to get to know it, memorize it, meditate on it, think on it. Lord, that we would be Your servants in this day and age, built on the foundation of Your word and its central place in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.